On occasion, I get a text message from a church member who has prayed for me on a given morning. I'm not sure exactly what his routine or schedule looks like. I just know that every now and then I get an early morning text, and it says something like, "I prayed for you this morning, Pastor. Be looking for the blessing." And he almost always has that second part in there. And it really got my attention because I don't know that I've really heard anybody use that phrase before. I prayed for you, now look for the blessing. But isn't that good practice for us as we bring something before the Lord, to do it in such an expectant way that we would have our eyes open to see how might he answer the prayer? This last Thursday was the National Day of Prayer. Many of you all participated either in focused prayer gatherings at a city hall or maybe from your home or your workplace. And I would ask you, now that we as a nation, many different churches, many believers represented, praying together, are we now looking for that blessing? Tonight, we're going to get back together at 5 o'clock. We're going to be in the chapel. We're going to have a special time to continue that theme and pray for the churches of America, to pray for our own church, to pray for needs that are here within our own church family. And so if you're able to be a part of that tonight at 5 o'clock, and I think we should not only pray, but then what should we do after that? We should watch and see how might God hear the prayers of his people. Because as we look around at this nation, would you say that we are in a place where we would be desperate for God's help here among us? I mean, you just see all of the chaos that's out there. You see yet again another example of violence. This time, state of Texas took place yesterday. If you saw that, it's evil that we just see. At times, it seems unrestrained, doesn't it? And so we're reminded that God's people are called to pray. And we're going to see an example this morning from the Old Testament of one of God's prophets who had a special call to stand up and to speak on God's behalf in a time in which the nation was literally caving in on itself. It was all falling apart in the age in which he lived. In fact, he not only stood on God's word and had a heart for God, he also had compassion for his countrymen. He had a heart for his people when he saw that they were straying from the Lord, when he saw that they were inattentive to the voice of God. It did something to him. And I think he is a good example for us to consider today. He's sometimes known as the weeping prophet. Who am I talking about? Jeremiah. He wrote the book, obviously, of Jeremiah, but also the book of Lamentations. We looked at that a few years ago. Coming out of the pandemic, it was kind of a timely book for us to consider. And I think he has, for us, an example that we can look to. Now, last week, we started the series, Who's Who? Champions of the Faith. And we looked at Caleb. If you were with us, we saw Caleb and Joshua, but primarily looked at Caleb. And he was described as one who followed God, do you remember? Completely or fully. He was all in. He did not approach God with a divided heart. He did not approach God with like a half-hearted way. He was fully committed. And I would ask, as I did last week, does the church need Calebs today? Absolutely. Do we want to be like Caleb and be fully following the Lord? I think we would say, yes, we want that. But let me also ask you, does the church need Jeremiahs today? People that haven't grown cold or calloused to the things we see in the world? Because would you agree that could happen? I mean, you see it over and over again that people may reject the things of the Lord, or they devise other ways of thinking or living, and you see the immorality or the evil, and you if you're not careful, could just become cold and calloused. But let me ask you, church, is that the kind of church that our world needs today? A cold church, a callous church? Or do we need instead a church that has, like Jeremiah did, a passion for the people of this world, a passion for our community, a passion, even as we see at times, a nation that tends to continually move further and further away. It seems that way. It does. But that doesn't give us reason to stop the ministry that God's called us. In fact, we're going to see that Jeremiah He had a very unique calling at a unique period of time. But it wasn't a time in which he could just step back. He had to move forward as the Lord called him. So I invite your attention to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be looking at a number of different verses. We don't always do that on a Sunday. A lot of times, like we did with the book of Daniel, we just kind of go chapter by chapter. But we're going to look at this in more of an overview this morning. And we're going to see that Jeremiah is, I believe, a good example for us. A different example than Caleb, but a good one. Because many of us look at the things that are happening in the world around us, and we ask the question, how? How do we respond? How do we process this? What are we to do when we see things that look like strong foundations begin to crumble? What is the response that we are to give? And I think one thing that Jeremiah can teach us is how to lament. Now, we've looked at lament, again, coming out of the pandemic, it seemed like a very reasonable response. And yet, lament is something that the church hasn't always emphasized. We haven't always thought about lament. And yet, there are many psalms that are psalms of lament. We looked at the book of Lamentations. That was one that we did chapter by chapter. Man, you talk about grueling. The book of Lamentations, are you kidding me? Chapter by chapter. I know, we did it. And it was tough. I mean, it was just like every week, it was like, okay, is it going to be any good news to read, right? It was tough. But we did it because sometimes that's how life is. And some of you today might be walking through a season where you're asking the question, how? How am I going to make it? How is this possible? How did I get here? You ever asked that question? How did I get in this position? This isn't what I was planning for. This isn't what I was preparing for. So as a follower of Christ and knowing that God has a plan and purpose for my life, how? How do I move forward? Well, Jeremiah gives us some examples that we can look to. In fact, one of the authors that we benefited from a few years ago is a pastor in Indiana named Mark Vrogop, and he wrote what I think is one of the best books on lament. And this is what he says. Christians affirm that the world is broken, that God is powerful, and he will be faithful. Therefore, lament stands in the gap between these two things, pain and promise. You hear what he's saying? We have a belief in God. We know that he's faithful. We know that he's strong and powerful and sovereign. And yet we see the brokenness. He says, lament is the language of a people who believe in God's sovereignty, but live in a world filled with tragedy. He says, lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. And folks, I think if that is a language that we can fully develop, that we maybe I should say continually develop, that rather than just stopping and looking at the book of Lamentations and then just moving forward, but on occasion, pausing. We do that on Sundays when we give words of exaltation to the Lord, right? That's a form of prayer and praise. We did that. Particularly with Psalm 150, beautiful way of exalting the Lord. But how often do we circle back around on that theme of lament, which we might add is something that's probably necessary. Yes, for the world that we live in, but just the fact that we live in an experience at times that's filled with pain. Maybe for some it's disease. Maybe for some it's challenges at the workplace. Or maybe it's something within the family or within the marriage. I mean, we walk through situations that are difficult, and we struggle at times. Lord, how do I connect what it is that I'm going through with who you are in your goodness and in your faithfulness? Well, lament is that language that gives us the opportunity to take what it is we're going through before the Lord and to pray about it. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to see, well, what was Jeremiah going through? You know, sometimes we think about these Old Testament prophets and we just think, man, they're railing against society, right? They're just kind of letting people have it. Well, in some ways he kind of did. I mean, he did call out the sin, but he was known as the weeping prophet because he's broken over it. And maybe you have someone in your life that you see has just been captured by the thinking of this age. Maybe they've been sucked into what is happening in the age around us, and you know who's behind that, and you know that that's not a path of the narrow road. And so what is the response that we have? Well, we're broken over that. We lament over that. We can't repent for someone else's sin. We can't do that. They have to repent for their own. But we can do what? We can lament over it. And so today, let's try, if we can, to walk with Jeremiah. Think about what it was he was seeing. And then from there, connect it to where we are. What can we learn from his life that can be an example for us? Let's start at the beginning. We'll look at the call of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. In fact, this morning, it was great. Had a little boy catch me before the first service. Not exactly sure how old he is. Maybe 7. And he was holding a brand new Bible in his hands. And he said, Pastor, I want to show you this Bible. He'd got it for Easter. And he had one question. He said, so where are we going to be at in the Bible today? He was ready to open it up, right? He was ready to pull it. I said, well, start in Jeremiah chapter 1. And so, it warmed my heart this morning just seeing him with his head, the Lion of Judah emblazoned on the front, right? You like that? And then we see this VBS theme of these soldiers for Christ that we're trying to train up around here. It's just, it's awesome. All right, here we go. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. I want you to look at that verse. And I know we could quickly talk about God's plan for Jeremiah because we're going to be reading about it today. But what does this tell us about the God we serve and know? What does this verse disclose about his knowledge, about his plans? You see, some people wander through life and think they're a mistake. I shouldn't have been. And you know what? I look at a verse like Jeremiah 1:5 and say, God knew us before we were in the womb. He's sovereign. He knows it all. He has all this knowledge. He knew you were going to be here. And your call may look different from Jeremiah's, but you have a call. You have a plan, a purpose that God has designed for you. And it's based upon who he is as a God. Now we see that Jeremiah is called to be a prophet. That means he's going to speak for God to the people. In this case, it's going to be the people of Judah. We'll look at that in a minute. But he was also told in this call that it wasn't going to be easy. You see, sometimes we are called to do things that are difficult. In fact, I might rephrase that and say most of the time the things that we're called to do are difficult. And you can fill in the blank on what that calling is in your life, but it's likely going to be difficult. Jeremiah's was. Look down at verse 19, the last verse in the chapter. The spokesman is now told how the people will hear him, how they will respond. Verse 19, they will fight against you. Isn't that encouraging? Hey, Jeremiah, I want you to go speak for me, but by the way, they're going to fight against you. Let's keep reading. But never prevail over you, since I am with you to rescue you. This is the Lord's declaration. Now, there's something tucked away in this verse that I want to emphasize, because it's something that God told Abraham. And it's also something that God told Moses. And now he's telling Jeremiah. Can you pick out what those words are? What is it? That's it. I am with you. I am with you. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, one of the titles that was connected to him was Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jeremiah had a tough call. He was told it was going to be difficult. But what's the key here? He wasn't alone. And neither are we. We have the Lord's Spirit with us, whatever that call, whatever that circumstance and that situation is. I am with you. Let's see why this assignment was so difficult. He lived in some pretty dark days. And if you were with us during the Lamentation series, you may remember kind of the context of that book. But he was there. This is 600 years before Christ arrived. He is a contemporary of some other people you might recognize, such as Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Daniel, who we've been spending time with over the winter and we'll be looking at again later in the year, as well as Ezekiel. And Jeremiah was close to the action. He was raised 3 miles from the city of Jerusalem. And in this time, there had been a divided kingdom. You may remember the nation of Israel was divided, northern kingdom and southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom had fallen. It was overtaken by the Assyrians. And the southern kingdom was on the brink of falling. And so in his lifetime, there were five kings. And the first king was a king that tried to bring about some reform, Josiah. And during that time, there was some positive things happening, but it was short-lived because the next four kings brought about a lot of evil. In fact, one of them even burned one of Isaiah's scrolls. I mean, there was just a real arrogance, and there was a real resistance to the things of the Lord. And you may remember what we saw in the book of Daniel, that when the kingdom fell, what happened to the people? They were exiled. And so Jeremiah lives in the day where this happens. So when we were reading about Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, and we were talking about these young people standing firm in Daniel chapter 1, well, they were in Babylon because of what happened in Jerusalem. Jerusalem fell. It was overtaken by the Babylonians. The temple, which was to be a lighthouse for the nations, was burnt to the ground. And before the Babylonians burned it, they took the goods out of it that were worth anything and took them there to Babylon. And so this is the context. And so Jeremiah sees all of this happening. And yet before the country fell completely, Jeremiah was a prophet to give them one last warning, one last opportunity to turn to the Lord. Yes, he saw the apostasy. He saw the pagan false worship, which is always accompanied by sexual immorality. Those two always go together. He saw it all happening, and he's there giving the word, and yet we know that the people were not willing. Here's an example. The people were not willing to listen. Look at Jeremiah 7. And as I read this text this week, I'll just tell you up front, it reminded me so much of the day we live in. Listen to it. Jeremiah 7, verse 23, "However, I did give them this command, obey me, and then I will be your God, and you will be my people. Follow every way I command you, so that it may go well with you. Yet, they didn't listen or pay attention, but followed their own advice and their own stubborn, evil heart. They went backward and not forward." Does that sound like that could be written today? I mean, I read that and thought, wow, what a description, an apt description of the day we live in. Let's keep reading. Verse 25, "Since the day your ancestors came out of the land of Egypt until today, I have sent all my servants and prophets to you time and time again. However, my people wouldn't listen to me or pay attention, but became obstinate. They did more evil than their ancestors. When you speak all these things to them, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer you. Therefore, declare to them, this is the nation that would not listen to the Lord their God." What a description of a people. This is the nation that wouldn't listen to God. It's like an epitaph, right, on their tombstone. Would not accept discipline. And look at the last part of that. Truth has perished. It has disappeared from their mouths. You see, that the truth, the consequences of rejecting God's truth are permeating the book of Jeremiah. Let's look at the next chapter. Chapter 8, verse 11. "Were they ashamed when they acted so detestably? They weren't at all ashamed. They can no longer feel humiliation." One of the versions says, "They can no longer blush." That brings out about quite an image, doesn't it? It's like the person that is doing something wrong, but just doesn't feel any shame about it. Doesn't feel any contrition of heart. It's just a callousness that's there, and that's descriptive of what age Jeremiah was living in. "Therefore, they will fall among the fallen. When I punish them, they will collapse," says the Lord. Now, it's interesting because these are strong statements, but don't we see that God is giving an opportunity for them to come back, for them to turn? There's opportunity over and over. Each time the prophets would come, they were given an opportunity. We see these cycles throughout the Old Testament where in times they would turn, but then they would turn against the Lord. Over and over again, we see it happening, and this is one of them. But this is going to be a big one because it's going to actually be the downfall of the rest of the nation. Now, when Jeremiah began to speak, it's interesting. One thing that strikes me is that he used a lot of very visual language. Sometimes he would use what we would call object lessons today. He would use these images. And so he's had one image to talk about God's impending judgment, and he used the image of a boiling pot, like the boiling pot is boiling over, and this day of judgment would be coming. Very visual image. He also went to a potter's shop. Now, we don't see these obviously as nearly as common in our day as they were then, but think about a potter behind a wheel working with clay and putting water on that clay to keep it soft and malleable so it could be shaped. This is what it says in chapter 18. The Lord actually brings him to a potter shop. And he says in verse 2, "There I will reveal my words to you." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working away at the wheel. But the jar that he was making from the clay became flawed in the potter's hand. So he made it into another jar, as it seemed right for him to do. The word of the Lord came to me, "House of Israel, can I not treat you as this potter treats his clay? This is the Lord's declaration. Just like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, house of Israel." So it's as if there was a season of time where they could change, where they could be made back into the vessel that God intended. But what's critical when you think about the potter making a change with the clay? It has to be malleable, right? There has to be that component there where it can still be reshaped. And I, if you've ever seen an artisan at work with this, you know, they can take the clay and then they can just start all back over again, start with a lump and remake the whole thing, right? But there becomes a time when that clay is no longer able to be reshaped, and that's after it's been hardened. Maybe even after it's been hardened like in an oven. In fact, he uses in chapter 19 that example. He says, "This is what the Lord says, go buy a potter's clay jar. Then you are to shatter the jar in the presence of the people going with you. And you are to proclaim to them, this is what the Lord of armies says." This is verse 11. "I will shatter these people in this city like one shatters a potter's jar that can never again be mended." And so we see the contrast there of chapter 18 and chapter 19. We see on one hand you have this idea of something that's malleable that can still be reshaped, but then you also are reminded that there is a point in time where it's too late. Now in the nation of Judah, what is he telling them? It's over. You had your chance. We tried over and over to reshape and rework. Now you might say, well, what does this Old Testament picture mean for us today? Well, I think that one of the analogies that carries through is this idea of us being in the potter's hands. Isn't it encouraging to think that God is shaping us? That it's not up to us to just make ourselves and to create ourselves in such a way that's pleasing to Him, but instead that He will do that work in our lives? That's part of the work of sanctification, to think that God is the potter and that we are the clay, that we want to be shaped by Him. That's an encouraging thought. But it's also a reminder that there is a day where we step into eternity. And the reshaping of the clay isn't happening there. That's where judgment comes, and that we want to be prepared to know that there is a day of judgment that the Bible talks about. I know that's not the most popular theme to be thinking about, but if indeed God emphasizes that there is that day, we don't want to be like the people of Judah that just say, we want to ignore it. We're just gonna eat, drink, and be merry, right? We're just going to take our eyes and place them on the temporal and not think about the eternal. That's where I think we see this image of the clay and the jar. For us to also want to be in that state where we are ready and willing to be shaped by the potter's hands. Well, there's another image that I want to share with you, just one more. And this one's from chapter 27. And if you can imagine, Jeremiah was asked to preach a message while wearing a yoke. If you think about the old-fashioned farm implement of a yoke, maybe two oxen that are brought together with a wooden and maybe even metal yoke that would hold them together so that the plow could be attached and that together they could work. Just visualize this for a minute. Me walking up on the platform today wearing this big yoke around my neck. That's what Jeremiah was called to do. You think that would be, is that something you'd remember if I'd done that today? I wish I'd had a little more time. Yeah, we would have remembered that, right? If I just had the time to get that ready. I didn't, but Jeremiah did. Here's what he said. At the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord said to me. Make chains and yoke bars for yourself and put them on your neck. That's when he began to speak. He began to give the message with, you know, and I'm sure everybody walking around the community that day said, what is up with Jeremiah? What is going on with him? Well, he was giving them the message that they were about to be in Babylon and they were about to be the servants. They were about to be exiles. They were going to be the ones that were serving the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, right, who we read about earlier this year. So he's giving them this mental, this physical picture so that they could see just about what was going to happen. And yet, even as dark a time as it was, even as the Babylonians are about to overtake him, overtake them as a nation, there's a picture of hope that emerges in chapter 32. In chapter 32, Jeremiah is told to buy a piece of property. Now, if our country was about to be overtaken, do you think buying a piece of land would be a good investment of your money? Because that's what he was being told to do. Yeah, that here come the enemies. They're about to take over this whole thing. Oh, by the way, let me try to buy this land. That's what happens. Jeremiah 32, verse 9, I bought the field in Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel, and I weighed out the silver to him, 17 shekels of silver. I recorded it on a scroll, sealed it, called in witnesses, and weighed out the silver on the scales. Wow, he is making an official purchase here. He's buying a piece of property. And you might think, what a strange, the people must have thought this is crazy. This chapter goes on to say that he not only did all the paperwork, he put it in a clay jar, which would have been like a safety deposit box for their day. And you're probably asking, why did he buy a field? Well, here's the answer. Verse 15, this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. So he's telling them, you're going to be exiled. You're going to be under the yoke of the Babylonians. But there will be a day when people return. And they're going to buy land again. And they're going to plant vineyards again. And they're going to be back. So a symbol of hope. Now, it's interesting when we think about chapter 32. Because this is a statement that causes the people to look beyond the current circumstances. It causes them to think about a future time. Even though there's judgment impending in their day, they're thinking down the road. I was reading part of an article that an author, Bob Seipel, wrote. And he was talking about going to his family homestead. And he went there and he met up with his dad, who at the time was 75 years old. And his dad was doing some work there around the homestead. He said, what are you doing, Dad? He said, I'm planting some fruit trees. And he I don't think he really said something to his dad, but I think he was thinking, you know, it takes a while before you really see the bounty of fruit trees, right? And he pondered that, and it really was something that struck him. And he said years later, his dad passed away, and he had gone back to the family homestead. And in fact, near the homestead, they had a little cemetery, and he saw the tomb where his dad was buried. But you know what else he did? He said, I went up to those fruit trees and I began eating fruit off of the trees that my dad had planted. And here's what he said about that. He said, hope is made real when we see tangible action today that points with credibility to the possibility of a better tomorrow. Now, I know that there's a lot of people that could take a statement like that and they could make it very humanistic, right? That it's all about the effort of a person. But I think what we can see is that there are times, like in Jeremiah's life, where God is doing something to remind people that this circumstance that we're in is not the end of the story. That there is still something beyond that I am preparing for. And this guy's talking about an earthly father. We can think of our heavenly father and know that he has something beyond the experience, the circumstance, the chapter that you're living in. Now, in Jeremiah's case, he gave some description of it in chapter 31. And here's what he said. He said, look, verse 31, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Folks, this is one of the mountain peaks of the Old Testament. It's using the phrase new covenant. And it's speaking of the fact that there was an old covenant, that God was at work, that he was upholding. And yet the people time and time again were doing what? They're breaking it. They were failing. They were not able to uphold their end. And so he gives a new covenant that he describes at the end of verse 33. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Now it's interesting, as New Testament followers, we can go to a book like Hebrews and a chapter like chapter 8, and we can see how these things have connected. That God did indeed give a new covenant, this time through his son. And that his son would be the sacrifice once for all. That he would indeed put his word in our hearts. That he would use his spirit to indwell his people. All these connections that we can make go all the way back to Jeremiah's day. That there was a promise given for a future hope. And that's the point that I want to make as we wrap up this little snapshot of Jeremiah's teaching. But let me ask you this. Jeremiah does all this teaching. He's so creative. He even is willing to wear a yoke out in the community to give his message. Let me ask you this. How do you think the people responded? You think they were eager to listen? You think they were ready to sign a commitment card at the end? I don't think so. Chapter 1, we read it already. The Lord told them, they're not going to listen to you. So let's see what happens. This is the suffering of Jeremiah. They don't listen to him. Instead, they oppose him. They beat him. At times, they imprison him. They ridicule him. They mock him. Jeremiah 15, verse 15. You know, Lord, remember me and take note of me. Avenge me against my persecutors. In your patience, don't take me away. Know that I suffered disgrace for your honor. He knew that by standing for the Lord in that time, he was standing alone. People were not receiving and responding to his message. Verse 18, why has my pain become unending, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Chapter 20, verse 7, I am a laughingstock all the time. Everyone ridicules me. Can you kind of see how this is going? It just seems to be getting worse and worse, doesn't it? Look at verse 14. May the day I was born be cursed. May the day my mother bore me never be blessed. May the man be cursed who brought the news to my father saying, a male child is born to you, bringing him great joy. Wow, that's quite a statement, isn't it? What is he basically saying? I wish I had never been born. Isn't that what you gather from that? Wish I'd never been born. Let me just ask you very quickly. Has that ever been a topic you've struggled with? Ever been through situations where you've just really questioned and wondered your very existence on this earth? That's where Jeremiah was. That's where he was. But the Lord, in his graciousness, didn't leave him there, as we'll see. Jeremiah got to the point in verse 9 where he said, I won't mention him or speak any longer in his name. So what's he basically saying here? I quit. Not going to do it anymore. You tell me to speak to the people and all I get is ridicule. All I get is opposition. I just can't do it anymore. Well, that's not what the rest of the verse says, though. Look at it. But his message becomes a fire burning in my heart, Shut up in my bones, I become tired of holding it in, and I cannot prevail. What do you see in Jeremiah's life? A calling, right? He can't ignore the calling of God in his life. He's at work, even if it's a hard one. Even if it's going to be difficult, he's going to continue. How can he endure? Let's think about the endurance of Jeremiah. I think he can endure because of the promise of God given to him in verse 19 of chapter 1. We read that earlier, the portion that says, I am with you. We see right here in Jeremiah chapter 20, with all the things that he said is so hard, look at what he says in verse 11. But the Lord is with me like a violent warrior. He understands God is his defender. God is going before him. He's putting his hope and his confidence and his assurance in the strength of a warrior God who will protect him just as he'd said he would. Now, as we think about all of this, I want to include one passage from the book of Lamentations, because I think this is a passage that sometimes we can pull and we can reference it, but not maybe think about the context. But since we've been swimming in the context of Jeremiah's life, let's listen to what he says in Lamentations chapter 3. He says, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, wait a minute. Those words are written in the middle of a time in which the nation is collapsing? Yes. Why is that? Because there was something promised that was greater than the experience they were in. And folks, I want to tell you that there are promises for you and me. Some of them contained right here in these verses that can eclipse the circumstance that you're walking through right now. Yes, sometimes it's the here and now. Something like your mercies are new every morning. Maybe there are days we need to be reminded of that. To say, Lord, I can look back at yesterday and it was painful and it was hard, and yet here's another day of life. And you are still on your throne. You have said you will never leave us or forsake us. Yes, your mercies are new today. But yet, we can also look at this idea of faithful love, a covenant love that reminds us that this world is not all there is. That you and I, we serve a risen Savior who said that I will come again and do what? Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. I go and prepare a place for you. And just as the people in Jeremiah's time would be reminded, they might not be listening, but they would be reminded that there was hope for a return to the land, we have a hope knowing that God has planned something beyond this world and eternity for us. So now is the time for us to contemplate that. Now is the time for us to prepare for that, so that we indeed will be ready for what he has in store for all eternity. Well, as we wrap up our study this morning in Jeremiah, I want to give a few points of application. Just as we did with Caleb, I think there may be some nuggets here out of his life. And I would ask you, as we go through this list, there'll be five that I give you. Is there one that resonates that you say, this would be helpful for my thinking of the Lord this week? This would be helpful for my perspective as I seek to be like Jeremiah. First point is this. Jeremiah reminds us that our call to follow the Lord will at times be met with opposition. I told people in the first service, when you follow the Lord fully, when you are standing firm on the truth of God's word, don't be looking for a parade to be thrown for you, right? That's likely not going to happen. In fact, it's more likely that the opposite's going to happen, particularly in the age that we're living in, that there would be all kinds of names made up for those that want to just simply stand on the historical truth of God's word. So we just have to know going in that there will be times when we follow the Lord that it will be opposed. Number two, Jeremiah challenges us to identify the evils in our day and not compromise what God has declared. We saw this in Caleb's life. There were 12 spies. 10 of them had a majority report, right? Joshua and Caleb, they were believing in the promise of God. Well, here we see Jeremiah. He sees the evils in the day, and he's not compromising. He's still speaking what is true because he's firm on God's word. Number three, Jeremiah models biblical lament to voice our problems to the Lord. And I think this is so important because, as I said at the beginning, if we aren't careful, we can become very callous to the things around us. Or let me say it this way, we could become very cold-hearted to the people around us. And that wasn't Jeremiah. He saw all the evil, like we can see. He saw the opposition to God's word, which we can see. But rather than being cold towards the people, he wept for them. And that's lament. That's where we pray for our loved one. We pray for our community. We pray for our nation and say, Lord, this is where we're at. This is who you are. Let's bridge that gap. And let's voice these concerns and problems to the Lord. Number four, Jeremiah declares that God is with us. And you know, church, I think that sometimes that's the reminder we need. Because I believe the adversary likes to isolate us, make us feel like we're all alone. But for us to have that reminder that Jeremiah was given, that I am with you. And number five, Jeremiah encourages us to look beyond the present circumstances. We spent a lot of time on that one already this morning. But just think about it. Of those five, is there something that you could say, yes, Jeremiah, he is an example for me. And as I seek to follow the Lord today, that's what I want to follow his example. And I think we can do that with the reminder that it wasn't the strength of Jeremiah on his own. It was the strength of the God whom he put his trust in. And that's where you and I are at this morning as well. So let's bow together. Let's think about the situation that we want to bring before the Lord. Let's think about the person that we might want to bring before the Lord. And let's ask today that God would take his words from this ancient text and use them to guide us, to teach us to live just as Jeremiah did, with a broken heart for his people, and yet a heart that was filled with love for his God.